All right, church, today we have a real gift, and the gift is this: I am not preaching. Now, how come only like four people got excited earlier, but when I say that, everybody's cheering? I don't take offense. Let's welcome Ken Woodward up. He's going to speak to us today.
Well, good morning. That was a blessed time of worship. Mark, you're great. It was awesome. If you're still here. Well, it's always a blessing and a privilege to be able to deliver the message on Sunday. And my prayer is always that God's going to touch us in some significant way. Amen? And so we were singing about Jesus. His name is like honey. And I thought about Psalm 19 that says the word of God is like sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. And so we go from a beautiful place of worship, praise, experiencing that sweetness of Jesus, and then we can walk into the sweetness of God's word to just, how many of you feel like it's good to get sweetened? Me too. Let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to do a great work in us today. Amen. Father, we draw near to you and thank you that we have the opportunity to dig into your word and to be transformed, that you've saw fit to give us a Bible. Lord, down through the generations and the centuries, so many didn't have it, and even so many today don't. We are amazingly privileged to have a Bible, to hear your words and to be able to read them, meditate on them, and be transformed by them. And Lord, I pray that today, as we study your word, meditate on your word, that you will come and take that word and breathe life into it, Lord, so that it will change us and mold us, reveal to us your goodness, your grace, and who you are. Bring us to a place to where we walk out of here with a greater faith, a greater sense of your presence. So, Lord, anoint the word, anoint our hearts to receive it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I've had an interesting week. Many of you probably know, some of you I'm sure you don't, but my wife had an eye condition. She has a detached retina. That's why she's not here today. And been battling through that and going through the process. They put a gas bubble in her eye, which some of you may have, I know I've talked to some who've had that procedure or known people who did. And so she's at home on the couch, confined to laying on her side for 45 minutes and then on her other side for 15 minutes, pretty much until whenever. She's been that way for several days. And so my greatest fear is she's going to get used to me waiting on her. She's beginning to become a couch potato, I told her. And don't get used to this. She's going to be listening to this later, so I'm in trouble. But we did get good news Friday. She is recovering well. It seems to be doing what it's supposed to do. And So we're encouraged by that. We go back Monday morning and for another checkup, but the doctor seems to be pretty encouraged. She's not going to have surgery, so that's always good. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. So keep her in your prayers. We value your prayers. I hope we value the church. I mean, just people were calling and getting notes, and it's great to not be alone, isn't it? This is a family. The church is a family. The family of God. Well, we are in the midst of a series on the kingdom of God, Thy Kingdom Come. I really must say that the kingdom of God is one of my favorite subjects to preach on. I love when I begin to think about the aspects of the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus came preaching, his first sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. That was his first sermon. And declaring that something from heaven had invaded earth. That's the way I like to look at it. Jesus' birth was an invasion of planet earth. And you see so many things about the kingdom of God throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And one of my favorite is about a prophecy about Jesus that says, to the extent of his kingdom, there shall be no end. To the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And since Jesus came to earth, his kingdom has been advancing one step, one year, one century at a time, until now there are millions and billions of Christians around the world. And so I love the theme of the kingdom of God, and there's so many aspects of it. Now, this month, the month of November, we're going to be teaching about the kingdom, and we're going to be focusing on kingdom gratitude. I mean, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And so we're going to be talking about living a life of gratitude, what Jesus had to say about gratitude, and particularly what some of the parables say about gratitude and the place of gratitude in our lives. I got to thinking about the idea of gratitude, and I thought, wow, if we were to do expository preaching from Genesis to Revelation on the theme of gratitude and pull out every verse that has to do with thanksgiving or gratitude, 10 years from now, we'd still be preaching on gratitude. I mean, literally, we would. It's everywhere. And so I like to think of gratitude as the proper posture of a child of the kingdom. The proper posture of a child of the kingdom. Gratitude should be our attitude. Amen? We should live in a place of thanksgiving. Every single day, we should begin counting our blessings when we wake up in the morning. First thing I say to the Lord when I come to Him in prayer every morning is, Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. Thank you for what you're going to do today, and thank you for what you've already done. Thank you that I'm breathing. Hallelujah. And we're to live like that. It should be our posture. It's the way we walk around in an attitude of gratitude. We're going to look at the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Luke in chapter 7. And this is a amazing parable, a beautiful parable. We're going to start reading in verse 36, and we're going to go through verse 50. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Be careful if the Lord says that to you. No. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you judge correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who's forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, Jesus had been, of course, preaching throughout Galilee and all over the place, and thousands of people had been coming out to see him and hear his words, and they had seen the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he had done. And I would imagine the Pharisee had probably seen him, had probably heard him, maybe had even seen miracles. The woman, obviously, had seen him, knew about him, had heard him, maybe seen miracles. But we have two different approaches to Jesus. The Pharisee invited him to his house, and he sought Jesus from what I call a curious interest. He was curious. Who is this preaching Galilean? And his attitude was not the kind of attitude he should have had. He didn't receive Jesus with honor and courtesy. He neglected the basic courtesies that in that day you gave to anyone who came to your home. He didn't wash his feet. That was a huge deal back then. I mean, you walked the streets. Most of them were dirt streets. Animals walked on those streets all the time. And so the feet got really dirty. When you came into someone's home, a basic courtesy was that they would wash your feet, or their servants would wash your feet. He didn't even extend that courtesy to Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He had heard of Jesus. He maybe had heard his words, but his heart was unaffected, was not affected. His heart had not been touched by Jesus. And so he was approaching Jesus mentally, just curious, just skeptical, looking, who is this Jesus? Now the woman, It's a different story. She sought Jesus from a deep conviction of heart with honor and humble gratitude. She had been in the presence of Jesus. Now, I think one thing is important to remember in the time when Jesus was preaching was that there was a massive revival going on in Israel. There had been a revival going on several years before Jesus came around under John the Baptist. One of the greatest revivals that ever hit the planet was under John the Baptist. I mean, Paul was going in all kinds of places far away from Israel and finding people that had been baptized into the baptism of John. John's revival spread all over the known world at that time, and people had been deeply affected. Jesus came in on the heels of that revival as John was making ready the way of the Lord, and that revival just exploded and continued and grew. And there was a presence when Jesus was around. For those who had the right heart, they were being deeply touched by who He was. When Jesus comes on the scene, when we get in the presence of Jesus Christ, something should go beyond our brain. Amen? Something should touch our hearts. That's what had happened to her. Now, it says that she was a sinner. And if you look at the translation, she was an immoral woman. Now, she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus in this Pharisee's house. Now, I've always wondered, how did she get in there? This is a Pharisee's house. Have you ever wondered about that? That's a puzzle. I got to ask the Lord that when we get to heaven. How did she get in the house? That's a real puzzle to me. Because, you know, a stiff-necked Pharisee is not going to have anything to do with a prostitute. Now, we don't know for sure she was a prostitute, but she was an immoral woman. I'm curious that maybe she was working for him, the Pharisee. She was a servant in his house. Maybe she was an immoral woman because maybe she was a full-on prostitute. Or maybe she was a destitute woman. You know, back in the day, in that day, if a woman lost her husband, she was in serious trouble financially if she didn't have family to take care of her. And sometimes, and we all know this, sometimes in women in situations when they got to feed their kids, they're being destitute, sometimes they'll sell themselves into prostitution just to feed their babies. Maybe that was the case. I don't know that. But whatever the case was, when she had been in the presence of Jesus, she had come under deep conviction of her sin. Her heart had been deeply affected. And however she got in the house, she got in the house. And she got right up behind Jesus. And Jesus, at that time, they would sit on the floor and eat, feet behind them. She got up behind Jesus. And she began to weep. And not just little tears. She began to profusely weep. Now, can you imagine the scene? Just begin to think about this. You got all these Pharisees around, all these religious leaders, and you know, people sitting at the table, important people. You got the servants coming in and serving, and this woman kneeling down, getting down on her face behind Jesus, uncontrollably sobbing. That's just put yourself in that place. What would it have felt like to be there and see that happening? That would be interesting, if not uncomfortable. Especially when she starts wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, I don't know about you, I would be real uncomfortable if some woman started wiping my feet with her hair. I mean, there's different culture, that sort of thing, but still, I don't think that was common. I mean, I doubt that was common. She's weeping and just getting his feet wet with her tears and then begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she starts kissing his feet. Have mercy. She's kissing his feet. I mean, she doesn't care what anybody thinks. She doesn't care what the Pharisees think. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She cares about what Jesus, who Jesus is. She's so affected in her emotions by Jesus that everything else is just faded out. And she's totally focused and pouring out her heart in repentance, in gratitude, in humble worship at the feet of Jesus. Great humility. And then she anoints him. She opens up this bottle of perfume and anoints him. And then Jesus gives this parable. There was a moneylender who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Now, a denarii is about a day's wage. So I want you to think about that. If the average, let's say the average American family has an annual wage of $50,000 a year. Well, that'd be about $80,000. Another owed him $50,000. Well, that'd be about $8,000. But the key word here is both of them were unable to repay. And so the debt was unpayable. So it really didn't matter how much it was. It was an unpayable debt. Neither one of them could repay. And it says that the moneylender graciously forgave them both. Graciously forgave them both. Both were forgiven of an unpayable debt. So I was meditating on that, thinking about that. And I thought, wow, what an amazing picture of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. The good news of Jesus Christ. What a phenomenal parable as he spoke to this Pharisee to make him understand what he had at his disposal was Jesus. So I'd like for you to turn over to Romans chapter 3. I thought about this verse, which we quote a lot, especially if you're witnessing to people and they want to know why they need to be saved and they want to know why they need to come to Jesus. Very familiar scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I went and I read that. And I guess I knew this all along, but I never really paid that much attention. That's part of a sentence. That's not a sentence. And so we're going to read this. Starting in verse 21. Paul had expounded on how there's none righteous, there's not even one, and that all of us are under sin. And he says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who do what? Believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being, everybody say being, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So Paul here is telling us that every human being is a debtor before God, unable to repay, which is what Jesus was telling the Pharisee. Two debtors, both unable to pay. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us unable to repay. But he says, being justified as a gift. What kind of moneylender were we talking about? A gracious moneylender. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Through the redemption which is in who? Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. We might say on a cross, hung up for everyone to see. Publicly, as a propitiation, that's a big word, in His blood, through faith. Propitiation is defined as an expiatory victim. To expiate means to atone for. It means to extinguish, now listen, catch this, to extinguish the guilt of a crime by subsequent acts of piety or worship, by which the obligations to punish the crime is canceled. The obligation to punish the crime is canceled. It's a legal thing. God displayed Jesus publicly as an expiatory victim who fulfilled the obligation to punish the crime. Hallelujah. Fulfilled the obligation to punish the crime through faith. Jesus, you see, satisfied the debt. He satisfied the debt. Now, what causes us to go beyond just the mental knowledge of that to where we're actually affected in our hearts? Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." When we realize that Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, and that through faith in Him our debt is canceled, when we begin to understand what our debt was, that all have sinned, it doesn't matter if it's 500 denarii or 50, it's unpayable. Because you see, when we think of what we've been forgiven of, when we think of sin that has come into the whole world and grabbed all of us, is there anyone here who's never sinned? Of course not. We all know that. Even people who don't believe in God know that they have done wrong. If you meet somebody that says they've never done anything wrong, they're messed up. They're lying or they're insane. I mean, they just are. We know that. We all know there's a moral understanding we've done wrong. But that doing wrong is more than me doing something bad to you. We're talking about God, who is perfect, who dwells in unapproachable light, the Bible says, that He dwells in the highest heaven. And the angels fly around his throne. They cry out, "Holy, holy is the Lord." The very nature of him is holy, and sin cannot exist in his presence. And I love Isaiah. He said, God's ear is not so dull that he can't hear you. His arm is not so short that he can't reach you. But your sins have made a separation between you and him. We were separated eternally, infinitely, and even the smallest sin is infinitely great. You see, we compare ourselves sometimes to each other and what we do. You know, I'm not quite as bad as that guy, you know, and I didn't go out and drive a truck down the street and kill a bunch of people last week. So I'm better than that guy. Well, he owes 500 denarii. I might owe 50. You know, I grew up a good kid. I never drank, never smoked. Well, I smoked a little bit, but I hated it, so I quit. Never did drugs. I didn't even cuss hardly ever. I was raised in a good Catholic home, and I just didn't do that stuff. I was a good crowd. But boy, oh boy, when Jesus appeared to me, not physically. Me and Carolyn were at an Amway convention. I love Amway. That's where I got saved. I got saved at an Amway convention. On a Sunday morning at a people just gathered together and talking about Jesus. And I had never missed Mass in my life as a Catholic. Never, ever in my life unless I was sick. Because it was a mortal sin, I'd go to hell. And I believed that. I believed it with all my heart. But that Sunday, for some reason, I chose to go there because God had a plan. And some lady just started sharing her testimony about Jesus, how Jesus changed her life. And Carolyn and I, and literally, we could have washed the feet of Jesus with our tears that day. Tears were rolling down my face. I looked, Carolyn was standing right next to me. I was 22 years old. I looked, and there was literally a growing puddle under her, where tears were just dripping, pouring. And it didn't matter that I was a good boy. I was convicted of my sin and I was overcome by the presence of Jesus. And it went beyond my head. If you'd asked me what saved meant after I got saved, I could have not told you a thing theologically. But I knew something happened in my life. I was going walking down the hallway after that, jumping up, kicking my heels. Joy inexpressible was flowing out of my heart. And this happened to me. And I'm sure it's happened to many of you. It went beyond, so it affected my heart, my wife's heart, and our lives were changed forever. All we wanted to do was talk about Jesus. Our family was sick of hearing about Jesus. We wanted to be, the priest couldn't, we were overwhelming the Catholic priest. We were in every time the doors opened, we were in church. I come up to him and said, "That was an awesome sermon." Nobody ever says that to a priest, I don't think. He looked at me like, "What happened to you?" Something happened. Light came into our life. Jesus came into our life. It was as real as you are sitting right here. I couldn't have explained it with my head. Now I can. But I don't ever want to be confined to my head. I don't ever want to be where my heart's not affected when I think of the great debt that God has delivered me from. And you know, life, as we live life and we walk with God, we might have times of dryness, but we need to come back. We need to wash the feet of Jesus. We need to be affected in our hearts. God is gracious to forgive. One of the scripture, and I don't think we have this one up, just in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You got to see this. This is amazing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Saints, do you understand? The Bible tells us there was enmity between us and God, that we were children of wrath. There was war going on between us because of our sin. But now, we've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. There's no more war. There's no more enmity between us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, and this is from the New King James Version. It reads, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. We have access through whom we have access also by faith into the grace. We are saved by faith into grace from which we exult in hope. Are you talking about rich? Of the glory of God. Jesus is the door. He even said that. I'm the door. Access. No one has access to God the Father except through Jesus. You know, we're celebrating, this week was the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And the core message of the Reformation is salvation by faith alone. It is by faith that we have access to the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who became the victim, who canceled the debt for us. It's not by works. I didn't do anything that day at that Amway meeting. I just stood there and got overwhelmed with Jesus. Had nothing to do with me. I didn't plan it. Wasn't looking for it. It just fell out of heaven on me. And our lives were changed forever. Because God revealed Jesus. Why? I don't know. Why me, Lord? I don't know, but thank God. Thank God. He did. And I found that God, the Father, is a gracious moneylender. So gracious, He gave us His own Son to be that victim. The Pharisee was investigating Jesus. The woman believed in Jesus and was deeply, deeply affected. There's a poet by the name of William Cullen Bryant. You may have heard of him. American poet back in the 19th century. He wrote this. The very men who, in the pride of their investigations into the secrets of the internal world, turn a look of scorn upon the Christian system of belief, are not aware how much of the peace and order of society, how much the happiness of households and the purest of those who are the dearest to them are owing to the influence of that religion extending beyond their sphere. And he said, in my view, the life, the teachings, the labors, and the sufferings of the blessed Jesus, there can be no admiration too profound, no love of which the human heart is capable too warm, no gratitude too earnest and deep of which He is justly the object. Oh, that's rich. Jonathan Edwards, you may have heard of Jonathan Edwards, who is considered probably the greatest theologian, American theologian ever, and was right in the middle of the first great awakening that hit America prior to the revolution, that affected all the colonies. And he saw a great outpouring of God's Spirit that brought, and in that revival, there was always great conviction of sin, many times great weeping at the feet of Jesus, and then phenomenal rejoicing. He said there were times when you'd be walking down the streets and where there had been hardness of heart, now he heard songs being sung from the houses as he walked down the streets. Whole cities affected. He wrote this about in his book titled Religious Affections. He said, "He who has only doctrinal knowledge and theory without affection is never engaged in the goodness of faith." Multitudes often hear the Word of God and have knowledge about it, but it will be totally ineffective and will make no change in their behavior or character if they're not affected by what they hear. No one is humbled and brought to the feet of Jesus unless he has seen for himself his own unworthiness. No one will ever be induced to fly in refuge to Christ as long as his heart remains unaffected. No one will ever be induced to fly in refuge to Christ as long as his heart remains unaffected. Because he who's forgiven much loves much. My prayer today was that we would be affected. That our hearts would be moved. We all need times of refreshing. We all need times at the feet of Jesus. We're all doing life. Life throws things at us. We're walking this journey. And sometimes I think we all know, sometimes we can say, "God, where are you? What's happening?" And we all need those times of refreshing like we had in worship this morning. We're going to do a song here. And I love this song. It's a familiar song probably to many of you. Very simple, but also very profound in that it talks about the amazing, it's the title of the song, Amazing Love. The amazing love that we have in Jesus. What I'd like to do is just, whatever posture you want to be in, close your eyes, stand, sit, kneel, fall on your face, it doesn't matter. You might turn me down a little bit. And just let Jesus minister to you. Let's just take some time to say, "Lord, I want to touch you with my heart. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Sing it with me. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned, yeah, yeah. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you, yeah. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. Yes, Lord, I honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Come on, saints, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you, yes. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, it's my joy honor you. Oh, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yeah. Amazing love, I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor in all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you. Sing this. And you are my King. Yes, you are my King. Come on. You are my King. Lord, you are my King. Sing it, you my King. Yes, you are my King. Yes, you are my King. Amazing love, one more time. Amazing love.
It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do, Lord. I want to honor you in all I do. Let me honor you.
Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Fill us with gratitude as we remember. Lord Jesus, you did it. You were forsaken, and we were forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Michael, you want to come up and close for us?
Yes, God, we remember we are forgiven. Not because of what we have done, God, but we are forgiven because you were forsaken, God. We are accepted, God, not because of anything within us, but because you were condemned. Because of that, God, we get to feel your amazing love. Greater love has no one than this, than he should lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, you have called us your friends. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but instead I call you my friends. Church, do you know what it is to be a friend of God? Do you know what it is to know that the God of the universe, when he wakes up in the morning, he thinks of you above all else? Do you know what it is to have the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself? When he prays, he can ask for anything. But he asks for you. He asks for a huge inheritance. He asks for a big family to be with him. That's what John 17 says. Jesus prayed that we might be with him forever. Church, if you don't know what that is, if you don't know the feeling, if you don't know what it is to know that God has called you his friend, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want to pray with you. Ken would love to pray with you. And I want to introduce you to your friend, Jesus. So if that is you, if you've never come to a place where you've been able to say to Jesus, where you've ever been laid out before him, if you've never come to a place where you've been able to realize, my works are nothing, but his works are everything, I want you to come forward. Now, church, it is time, if we have children, we need to go and get them. But I'm going to stay up here. I'm going to ask Ken to stay up here. If you need prayer, please, please come forward. We'll take time and we will pray. If you have children, please go and get your children. But if you need prayer, come and get prayed for. Thank you for the message, Ken. Wasn't that an amazing message? So be blessed. Come back next week and we will see you later.